Good morning, everyone. Thank you. Thank you for joining with me today. I want to start with a question. Think of this. Have you ever had a historical figure that you deeply admired, right? Somebody out of history that inspired you? Maybe you could use the phrase, they were your hero of history. Maybe they were a great scientist, an educator, innovator, a leader, maybe an athlete, or maybe even a religious leader. You know, at some point in my childhood, I developed a fascination with architecture. And even though I would go the route of landscape architecture, landscape design, I was absolutely fascinated, and I am to this day, by the work of Frank Lloyd Wright, as many people are. You know, I would say that Frank Lloyd Wright was my hero of architecture. You know, part of it was his story. And you might not be aware of this, but how he resurrected an almost dead career and designed the greatest works that he's famous for well after his 60s and even older. You know, part of it was how he defied the criticism of his peers of his day and refused to conform to the norms of his time. But mostly, I think I was just awed by the sheer genius of his designs, right? The way that his designs impacted me when I looked at them and when I studied them. But here's the thing. You know, as a young architecture student, I could admire, I could study, be inspired by, you know, even seek to emulate the designs of Frank Lloyd Wright. But there's something I couldn't do. You see, I couldn't go back in time and go and find him and get his spirit. You know, get his mind, his genius, and put it into myself. In fact, I couldn't even spend any time with him. You see, the problem was that while Frank Lloyd Wright's legacy was powerful and good, his legacy was all there is. Because quite frankly, he's dead. My friends, the great proclamation of the New Testament, the good news of Easter, is that Jesus Christ is not dead. The message of Jesus Christ, it's not just a 2,000-year-old inspiring story. It's not just, Jesus isn't just a person that we could study, right, and seek to emulate, although many people try to do that. Right? And he's not just a person with a powerful legacy. Right? The good news of the gospel is not just this Judeo-Christian moral footprint that Jesus left upon society and human history. No, much more. My friends, the proclamation at the heart of the Christian message, without which there is no Christian message, is that Jesus is alive. My friends, it is the truth of resurrection. And that is what we are celebrating today. But before we go there, today is Easter. It is Easter 2021, a year ago. Who thought what this day would be like sitting here? Who knew what we would all go through in this year? But here we are, and it's Sunday, April the 4th, 2021. This is Trinity Online. I am Pastor Ethan. Happy Easter, and thank you for joining us. Friends, if you have your Bible, I want you to join with me as we read through the resurrection narrative from Luke's gospel, and it's in Luke chapter 24. And if you don't have your Bible, I want you to pause the video right now and go find it, right? Open it up, take a look at this amazing truth, the story from Luke's account as we read. All right, you got your Bible? Got it open? Here we go. Luke 24, verse 1. And Luke tells us that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were there wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hand of sinners and crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered his words. And so when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, right, to the apostles, and to the others. But it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them, right, the women, who told this to the apostles. But they, the apostles, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. My friends, the resurrection stands before us, before all of human history, since that morning. It stands as the objective historical truth that Jesus is God. And as God, Jesus intends and he is able to do what no hero from history, Frank Lloyd Wright or otherwise, whoever it may be, what no hero from history could ever do. He is able to take his life, right, his mind, his nature, and place who he is within you, into you, and into me because of the resurrection, because he is God, because this is his great desire and purpose and plan. Friends, in fact, Jesus isn't just able to do this. He does this, and he has done this in the life of any person, any man, woman, human being. When that person has taken the step of surrender, the step of faith to respond to the gospel. And I can't go through an Easter sermon without just encapsulating at least this miraculous truth that we call the gospel. My friends, to respond to the gospel is to recognize that we need God. It's to recognize our need of God. For like all humanity, we entered into this life with a fallen nature, right? History and our own stories bears out the evidence that this is true. We have sinned. That's the biblical word. And our sin has hurt us and hurt those around us. And we are separated from God, apart from Christ. And on our own, we are powerless to overcome this human condition. And again, we are separated from God. And guys, think of it, that is the great barrier of humanity to the gospel, because we don't want to admit that this is true. We don't want to yield. We don't want to admit that we need God, that we are without him, without God, and without hope in the world, Paul says in one place. And we don't want to admit this, because if we do, it takes us out of control, and it requires that we yield to God. But by his grace, my friends, there may come a time when we hear, just the next step of the gospel, when we hear and understand the good news of who Jesus is and what he accomplished through his death and his resurrection. For as you may know, through his death, Jesus took the sins, the scripture proclaims, and the brokenness of humanity upon himself, and all of our offense is ultimately against him. And so Christ alone, so he alone was able to bear the offense of our sin for us. And through his resurrection, my friends, Jesus, he didn't just die. Through his resurrection, Jesus defeated death. He defeated the enemy, Satan, and rose to a new life, a life from which he cannot die again. And my friends, this is the gospel's invitation. Jesus stating to us that the victory that he won, that it is for you. I mean, just imagine Jesus saying, I have conquered death. I have borne the price for your sin. And it's for you. For I will give you so much more than this world could ever give. It's for you. Oh, come live beyond the life that you once lived. Come into this new life. So take my hand and trade everything you are for everything I am. My friends, that is the invitation of the gospel. It's the invitation to believe in the depth of your heart, to believe, just as Paul says in Romans 10, that God raised Jesus from the dead, and then to confess to ourselves, right, to state from the depths of our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10, 9 through 11 reads this, "For if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess, that you profess your faith, and that you are saved. For as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame." My friends, that's good news. And when we believe, we receive right then a gift that we will not fully understand or appreciate this side of eternity. And it is the truth, right? We just think about this with me. It's the truth that we are fully and forever forgiven. That's a miracle. But even more, in all of who we are, when we believe, God works a great exchange. Right? He takes the old person that we used to be, right? That person addicted to self, with all of our pride, all of our brokenness. I don't care if we are the most moral, wonderful person in the world or the greatest gutter sinner that ever lived. Jesus takes that old person that we used to be and he joins us together with Christ on the cross so that when Jesus died, that old person also died and the old is gone. And then God takes that old, dead, prideful, self-addicted self and exchanges it for a new life, for a new self with a new nature, a new identity. And it is the life of Christ himself placed within us. And God does this by joining us together with Christ in his resurrection. Romans 6 says, "So that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." And friends, this gift that we have received, it's not just about eternity. It's not just about going to heaven when we die. It is a gift for right now. Let's just unpack this for just a second, friends. It is a reality that in Christ we have received. Just three thoughts, much more, many more ways we could talk about this. But in Christ we have received the promise of God. Not the promise of life necessarily being the way that we want it, but the ultimate promise of eternity, that this life is not all there is. Now, that said, this life is important. It matters. And in this life, we are not alone. And that's because of the miracle that not only have we received the promise of God, we have received the presence of God. Right? God isn't just up in heaven. He is present here, now, in us and with us. And because we have the presence of God, right, I'm just moving light speed here. Because we have the presence of God, my friends, in Christ, we have received the power of God. And this is what I want to spend some time talking about, okay? I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, okay? Ephesians chapter 1. I'll give you a second. Pause the video if you need, but get there. And we're going to pick up in verse 15. Verses 1 through 14 are really important, but we're going to pick up in verse 15. Aren't you ready? Here we go. My friends, think about this. This, what we're about to read, is Scripture, right? It's Paul praying. And so Paul is praying under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this is a prayer that God wants to answer. God, by his Spirit, inspired Paul, led him to pray this prayer. God would lead us to pray it as well. Because again, it's a prayer that God wants to answer. It is his desire for us. So picking up in verse 15, Paul prays. He says, "For this reason, ever since I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. For I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, that you may know him more. I mean, think of that. My friends, God desires for us to know him. God does not hide and obscure himself. He desires that we would know him, that we would understand and experience the good of who he is, his presence, and we would understand and experience his presence more, that we would know him better. Paul continues, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, right? In the depth of who you are, that you may see, hear, understand, that the eyes of your heart may be opened and enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in God's people. Some translations say the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power, right? The incomparably great power of God for us who believe. And then he goes on, and Paul in his prayer describes what this power is. He said that power is the same as the mighty strength that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Wow. Guys, that is such an amazing passage of scripture. I want to just really focus in, almost said zone in, focus in on a few things. What do we see here, friends? We see that God desires that we would know hope, that we would know the hope to which he has called us. My friends, God has called us to know and experience the definitive trait of his nature, which is hope, right? To live in the certainty of hope, because that's what biblical hope speaks of, the certainty that he is God and that he is good, that he holds the future and that he is working out everything according to his good purpose. I mean, this is the hope of Romans 8:28, the famous verse that says this. Paul says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose. And my friends, if in all things God is working out his plans and purposes for good, that means that come what may, we can trust him with tomorrow while we live by faith in his presence today. My friends, in Christ, we have the power of hope. Paul also prays that we would know the riches. This is an amazing statement. The riches of being God's inheritance as the community of believers. We've got to think about this for just a second, because again, this is an amazing statement. This is almost a bizarre statement if we think about it. I mean, it's odd to think of God having an inheritance, but that's what Paul just said. Right? An inheritance is something you think of a person receiving when someone dies or when someone passes away. So think of the image that we're being shown here. God is saying, listen, my inheritance, like God is opening up his will and testament, if he had that, and saying, here's my will. Here is my inheritance. This is what I will fully receive when the order of this current world passes away, and I fully usher in eternity. And when I make all things new, at that time, my inheritance is you. It is us. It is the church, the community of all believers. And my friends, this is key. When the New Testament says the saints, right, or God's holy people, this doesn't just refer to all believers as individuals. That's the way we think in our modern Western world. We're so highly individualistic. But what Scripture means when you look at the context and the full testimony of the New Testament, when it refers to the saints or the holy people of God, it refers to the community of believers. the community of believers in relationship with each other. My friends, we together as the body of Christ, as the church, we are God's inheritance. It's hard to fully to grasp what that means, but it proclaims the infinite value and significance of what we do, who we are when we gather together as believers, as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, Scripture says, as God's church. Paul prays that we wouldn't miss this, that we would be able to comprehend and experience the riches right now, the power of being a part of the community of faith. An amazing concept, but Paul goes on, and here he prays something, my friends, that quite literally is just astonishing. Paul prays that we would know, right? And that word know there means fully to know, to internalize, to experience, to appropriate, right? That we would know God's incomparably great power, the incomparably great power of God, that we would know that in our lives. And then he goes on to describe that power he's talking about, that is the power of resurrection. It's the power that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. What does that even mean? I mean, how can I have the power of resurrection? I mean, I can't raise anybody from the dead. That is true. But friends, I and you, we can live as if we have been raised from the dead. Because in Christ, we have. I want you to turn with me now in your Bible to Romans, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to pick up here in verse 5. Romans 6:5. You got it? All right, here we go. Paul says, "For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his," if you go just a little earlier, I'm sorry, and read the previous section here, Romans 6, starting in verse 1 and read down, you'll see the word baptize. And we talked about this several weeks ago. That word means to immerse in, right? To be surrounded with, to become one with. So that's the imagery that Paul is working with. When we have been completely united, brought into union with Christ in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know, Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body that was ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, he says, if we died with Christ, we believe that also we will live with him. In other words, the old is gone and the new has come. Going on in verse 9, Paul says, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." My friends, Christ is risen. He cannot die again, and therefore death no longer has any control, any influence, any significance. Death no longer has any mastery over Jesus, over Christ. So that is true of him. But friends, here's the miracle. In Christ, this is also true of us. Paul goes on, verse 11, just an amazing statement. He says, in the same way, right? Just as this was true, is true of Christ, so you also count yourselves, right? Reckon yourselves, I believe the King James says. Understand that this is true. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Church, just as it is true that of Jesus, that death holds no mastery, no power, no fear over him. So it is also true. And we are commanded here to count ourselves, right, to believe, to live in the reality that this is true of us as well. Paul continues and he says, listen, if that is true, why? Why would we grant sin? Why would we grant deception, pride, fear, any authority or place in our life? Verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign. Right? Don't let sin have any place of authority in your mortal body, right? And who we are, so that you would obey its evil desires. Right? Do not offer yourself, any part of yourself, to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Let's talk about this for just a second. God says to us here, do not offer yourselves to sin. Right? Don't grant it any authority in your heart. Well, why? Because this is no longer who we are. There's so much that we could talk about here. Right? We could camp just on the sin side of this equation. But I'm going to move on to the next statement. But just one thing first. My friends, if we are honest with God, our sin isn't a mystery, right? God will reveal it to us, and then he will invite us, he will call us to experience conviction, right? To surrender and to let him do whatever he needs to do for as long as he needs to do it so that we can be set free, so that we can come to know freedom and deliverance from these patterns that we've already been set free from. Galatians speaks about that, right? These things that hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Friends, this is the resurrection power to turn away from, one step at a time, the chains that hold you captive, that harm you and harm those around you, right? It is the power of resurrection, the power of God to live in obedience to him, to his goodness, and not out of fear, not out of obligation, but out of love, out of identity, because this is now who we are. And my friends, who we are in Christ, I could just think back in my own story, in my own life, as God just peeled away my layers of tradition and religion and frankly pride, narcissism even at one point in my life, to reveal this to me, right? Who we are in Christ isn't just about not sinning. It's not just about being a good Christian person. Look at me. Isn't God just so lucky to have a great guy like me? And if we think that, we're deluding ourselves, but we're tempted to do so at times. Christianity, faith in Christ, who we are in Christ, isn't just about not sinning. It is about living as people who have been brought from death to life. People who have been made alive by God. Paul goes on and he says, listen, you know, don't offer yourselves to sin. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Let me just maybe try to simplify that and sum that up. To offer ourselves to God, right? What does that look like? What does that mean? Now, perhaps it's a daily, maybe moment by moment, but a conscious choice to orient our mind, to set our mind to God with the Spirit that knows, that remembers, and that says, God, I was dead, but now I am alive. And God, you are the one who has given me life. So thank you. Thank you. Lord, I am yours. And God, you know there's so much I don't understand. You know my struggles. But Jesus, I'm with you. I'm with you. I trust. Lord, it's a pure statement by faith, perhaps. I trust you. My eyes are on you. I offer myself this day, this circumstance, this moment to you. What are we going to do? What's the next step? Church, my friends, the good news of Easter is that in Christ, we have received the power of a resurrected life. The power of a resurrected life. If you're watching this, it's kind of a funny statement. Of course you're watching this. But friends, if you have never taken the step of faith, if you've heard this, maybe you're learning about Scripture, maybe you've known what Scripture proclaims to be truth for many years, but you've never received that truth as your own, right? You've never taken the step of faith to trust in Christ. I want to tell you, he's inviting you to do so. He's not inviting you to become religious. Thank the Lord for that. He's inviting you to trust him, to believe in him, to turn to him, and to enter into his life and the journey of grace, the journey of freedom. Friends, if God is leading you, and that's going on in your life right now, look, give me a call. My info is on the church website. I'd love to talk to you. Go find a pastor. Go find a Christian friend that you can talk to and say, this is where I am, so that they can show you this scripture in greater depth than I just did today and be used by God to walk with you into this new life. But just right now, if you have done that, as Paul says again in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart, right, that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and you confess, right, to yourself, to anyone that could hear you, anyone that you could tell, that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? Satan believes that Jesus is God, but he doesn't believe that Jesus is his Lord. He is. But for yourself, you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My friends, welcome. Welcome to the kingdom. Welcome to a bigger life that I'm just a babe in myself. But welcome to the journey. And church, say to us, in a world around us that is so defined by taking sides, right, by animosity, God calls us. And friends, this world needs for us to be people of hope. Right, people, believers, who demonstrate the power and the great value of community, but even with all of our differences, right, people who love selflessly and courageously, and people whose lives, how we think, how we feel, how we act in our mind, our will, our emotions, our actions, people whose lives express the goodness and the nature of God. My friends, to live that way, it's impossible on our own. To live that way takes the power of resurrection, the power of a new life. And my friends, in Christ, we have been given that power in abundance. That is the miraculous proclamation of the New Testament. And that is the miracle of Easter. So I'll close by saying, Hallelujah! Christ is risen, for the Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Friends, I love you. Thank you for joining here with me today, and I will see you, hopefully, next week.